Once again, we have been going through a sermon series on the book of Proverbs. We're going to take a pause from that this week and continue next week because it is my privilege to be able to welcome back Kevin Sweeney. Kevin preached to us about 6 weeks ago. He is back, and I want to take this opportunity for us to hear from him again. Let me welcome him up. Come on up, Kevin. So Kevin is a veteran missionary with IMB, with International Missions Board. He is also a long-term friend of IBC. He knows us quite well. And let me just pray for him as he preaches to us today. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this good and faithful brother. I thank you for the word that you have placed on his heart to bring to us today. Lord, I just pray, would you give him boldness to preach that word? Would you give him your authority? And may you get the glory today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, James. Okay. So we'll bring up the first slide. There is a tree near to Bethlehem, and they estimate that this tree is about 5,000 years old. And so that's not the actual, that's just a graphic. But this tree, 5,000 years old. So imagine what that tree has witnessed. And it's still there today, and it's still bearing, it's an olive tree. Still bearing fruit. Something about the tree is, and I've never seen a 13-meter tall olive tree, so y'all can fact check, but that's what I found on the internet. It says it's 13 meters tall, but the root system is 250 square meters, 25 meters deep. The root system is twice the size of the tree. So what we see is the tree. What we see is the fruit of the tree. What we don't see is what's under the ground, which is the root system. And so we go to the next slide. Yeah. So what we see above, this is what we like to call, what I like to call our functional identity. Okay, so our functional identity is my role as a kingdom worker, as a missionary. And so I look at myself and I place a lot of value. How do other people see Kevin? Does Kevin have fruit? Are people getting saved? And a lot of us, or I'm a computer IT, for whatever your functional identity, James is a pastor. And we tend to spend a lot of our time giving ourselves value based on our functional identities. So how am I doing as a worker in my workspace, or a school teacher, or a student? And these are all very important, but it's not who we are, that's what we do. And so we look at that. And so we go to the next little. But our foundational identity, this is those of us who placed our faith and trust in Jesus. We are children of God. We are friends of Jesus. He calls us friends. And we are ambassadors for Christ. We have a new purpose in life. And this is what God, and this is kind of coming from the root system. It's who we are in Christ. It's not necessarily what others see. But when you feel judged, when you feel hurt, it's usually something from above the ground. That people are judging you, they're evaluating you based on, do you have enough fruit? So someone who's an evangelist has to have converts, or he's not a good evangelist. He could have a lot of converts, and 5 years from now, that brother is lost in sin. And we don't want to see that happen. We don't want to praise people for their fruit. Though fruit is an indicator, it's not always the true indicator. So what we see is above the ground. What we don't see is below the ground. And there's another term that a lot of us like to avoid. It's called legalism. So when we say fruit inspection, how many of you kind of in the back of your mind, that thing, idea of legalism kind of props up? No, I don't want to be a legalist. It's not about the fruit. We'll all say it's about the roots. But we almost want to ignore the fruit because it can tend to be a little bit legalistic. And we don't want to be legalistic. We want the fruit to come from the right source. And we don't want to bear fruit for the approval of one another. We want the fruit to come out of something that's welling up inside of us. And so The top, if you judge a person by the top, it can tend toward legalism. So with legalism, we look at the fruit. But underneath is what I would call discipline. So James spoke a while ago about disciplines of the Christian life. So there's still work. It doesn't mean you get off scot-free. God wants to change and transform you. And that's through the disciplines of the faith. And as we discipline ourselves in Christ, what comes out of that, and we'll get to that later, so I don't want to spoil the whole sermon yet. But the reality is, that tree has stood for 5,000 years because it has a substantial, a healthy root system. And in that soil, there's nutrients, and it's being watered. And so we need those nutrients in that water as well. Okay, the next one. So we started in our own thinking, as we think about what's foundational, what's below the ground, what helps us in our foundational identity, and what's above the ground. I've seen a lot of guys, we've been over in Asia, we were there for 10 years, and man, we just love when the above the ground, when we see movements, people get excited, man, here's a movement of God. And everyone starts examining the fruit of the tree, and they start trying to reverse engineer the movement. And so we do this tool, and we use this tool, and we organize ourselves in this formation, then we'll see movement too. But if you go back before the movement, and you look at the guys and the gals and the women that God has used in those movements, you're going to find people who spend 1 to 2 hours a day on their knees before God. Who, the Word of God is not something they read, but it's like it's inside of them. And it just comes out of them. Because the Word, James 1:21 says, receive the implanted Word. By this you will save your souls. Receive the implanted Word. Not the knowledge of the Word in your head, but the Word that plants. Because the Word of God is what? It is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword. Piercing to dividing bone and marrow and spirit. Okay. Another verse. So, man, God's Word and prayer. So the root system. So one of the things we like to talk about is abiding. That's what we're going to talk about today. And we'll take it from John 15. So in the root system, I look at abiding as a key component of what fruit is going to come out of. And so we'll talk about that. The second one is what I talked about last time, beg. How does this fit into the root system? Because this is something God wants to give us. In Luke 10, 1 through 3, but in verse 2, it says, the harvest is white, but the workers are few. Therefore, earnestly beseech, earnestly pray. The word in Greek actually means to beg God. On your knees before God with your hands emptied of everything else in the world so that you can receive what God wants to give you. And what does he want to give us? Beg him for what? Beg him for more workers. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. More workers that he will send out into the harvest. And so as we begin to beg God for more workers, and those workers have to come out of the harvest. There's not enough of us, guys. God is about multiplying the gospel from every person back to their family, back to their friends, back to the relational networks. And so the gospel travels through people, not through airwaves or radio waves. It can go there too, but eventually that gospel needs to find its home in the heart of a person. And then that person who has all those relationships, the gospel is like a tree. It's like a seed being planted. And when that person abides and begs God, that tree grows up, and there will be fruit, and that fruit will last. It will not be fruit for a short season. And it won't be artificial fruit. Okay. And then we like to say love. Jesus said the first greatest commandment is this. What is it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love yourself. And then he also says, a new command I give you in John. New command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. All men will know that you're my church, that you're my disciples by your love one for another. So important for our witness is how we love one another. Matthew 28:18-20. It's a final command Jesus gives us. He gives us that big summary command. He gives us that new command. And he gives us our marching orders. Final command says, all authority in heaven and on earth. All authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus says, has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey, not just to know, but to obey everything that I have commanded you. And when you do this, Jesus says, I will be with you to the very end of the age. He wants us to know what it is like to walk in the middle of his authority and his presence. And when we obey Jesus, that's where we're at. And tennis, they call it a sweet spot. We want to hit the sweet spot on the racket. We want to know what it is to hit with power. The power of God, not our power, but the power of Jesus displayed in and through us. So that the living will hear of his name, of his glory, and they will see what he has done in our lives, and the name of Jesus will be lifted up so that he can draw all men. It is God's heart. 2 Peter 3:8-9 says, 1,000 years is like a day to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and God is not slow to act. Some think of slowness, but his heart, his desire is that none should perish. God loves every person in here. He saw you the day you were born. He saw you this morning when you woke up. He knows how many hairs on top of your head. Whether you're saved or you're lost today, God knows you. God's heart desires to have a loving relationship with you. God wants you to know the joy that will carry you through a broken world. And the joy of doing it together as the church, as we love one another. And the last one is fight. Okay, this is an interesting one. This is one that I think I had a little bit of a blind side to. You know, like the horse has the things, looking everything ahead, positive, positive, man, God can do this, Jesus can do this. And the fight is the very thing that kind of happened in the garden. I think Ellen spoke of it earlier, is that someone's going to be attacking us. Someone's going to want to get us off the course. What does he try to tell me today? He said, Kevin, you haven't been perfect this week. God's not going to be able to use you on this stage. And in fact, he would be right if I put my trust in Kevin. But I don't trust in me. I do trust in the Word of God. I trust in the Spirit of God, and I trust in the presence of Jesus among us, that he can do and will do great things. And he will carry us through all the week ahead and the weeks ahead and the years ahead. He has so much planned for us. And so, but the lies, some of you will hear a lie today, I'm not good enough, God can't use me, or the lie, hey, my heart's not in it. How many of us defer obedience or act in disobedience because we think we've got to get our emotions right first? And so, Satan is very crafty. And so Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the full armor of God. It tells us, it warns us, be aware that the enemy is on the prowl. He is going to attack. And he is the father of what? Father of lies. Don't believe the lies. When you hear this voice that says you're not good enough, did that come from God? It came from the father of lies. When you hear the voice that you're not ready, now, there is preparation. There's discipline. So we're not going to short sheet any of that. There's no, I think there's the bracelet that's been on. It's not a bad bracelet, but it's a what would Jesus do bracelet. But I'm thinking, if I didn't know in the morning what Jesus would do, I'm probably in a pretty bad situation by the afternoon when I get in a situation and I need to call on him. He's still faithful sometimes to help me. But if I spent my time in the morning with him on my knees in prayer and in his word, I'm much better prepared for the day ahead than if I just go out there and just hope that God, like my own little personal genie, I just rub the lamp. Hey, God, can you help me now? He wants to help us, but he doesn't want to just help us. He wants to be right there with us, that we know he is here. We are in his presence. He walks with us. He talks with us. What's that song? That's an old song. Walks with me. He talks with me. Okay, I forget the words. Yeah. Yeah. And so when we abide, when we beg God for works of the heart, when we love God and we love one another and we love the lost world around us, and when we fight against the enemy and don't submit ourselves to his lies, then that root system just grows and it grows and it grows. And then you'll be the tree planted by living waters the tree that's not shaken by the waves and the storms of life. Because in the midst of those, you will shine like vessels of hope and peace, to bring that hope and peace to others when others are in distress and calling out. Our witness is in our words, but it's also in our life. And fruit comes out of a life spent in discipline and love of God. And so it's a nice little form. So let's pray, and then we're going to stand, we're going to read God's word, and we'll launch into the second half of this. Father, thank you. You had everything figured. You've always known. You've always had it figured out. We have sometimes blinders. We have disappointments in life. We have things that we've been led to think or believe by culture, by friends, by parents, by teachers, by just a saying of a stranger on the street, something that in some way has put a blockage that, Father, or even by our own laziness or our own desire to have something more than you. God, would you erase those things from our life? Would you discipline us, Father? Would you prune us? We want to know what it is, Jesus, to walk in your joy, to have that inside of us, so that we are no longer victims of circumstance or of this world, but Father, that we are peace bringers, that we are joy givers, that we are hope multipliers in the darkness that this world, especially the city here in Hamburg, that it's enshrouded. Yesterday we saw a prime example of the darkness that hovers over this city. And Satan is no longer in authority. Jesus, you have taken all authority on heaven and on earth. We want you to have that authority even in this city. We beg, Father, would you raise up more workers for this harvest field out of it, and that they would go back with their families and friends. Father, we beg that. We beg it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's read John 15:1-7. If y'all would like to stand with me. Okay. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine. So neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave does not know his master what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give to you. This is what I command you. Love one another. Go ahead. Thank you. You may be seated. Yeah. So the nature of the branch, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, is to grow more branches. Some of y'all, I learned this from someone who keeps grapes. I'm not a farmer. But he told me that the nature of the branch is to grow more branches. It's not actually to bear fruit. And I just thought about that. Yeah, that's kind of my nature too. I think of one activity after another activity. What else needs to happen? And then at the end, when you have all these branches, you have no more what? You have no more time. How many of you have used that excuse? Sorry, I don't have enough time today. The nature of the branch, that's who we are, is to grow more branches. And we almost applaud one another for how busy, how much we produce. So we're looking at the tree above the ground again. We don't even recognize it in ourselves, how we applaud one another for all those branches. Man, he's such a hard worker. He's doing so much. And then that brother burns out, or that sister burns out for a season. And you've got to pull him back in. We shouldn't have to go there. But our nature is to produce more branches. And then I think, okay, we need to prune some of those branches. What does Kevin need to prune? So I go to meetings, we have conferences, and we talk about, in order to be more effective for God, what do you need to prune? And we're still looking at the tree above the ground. And of course, if I choose the branches to prune, what's the chance that I'm going to pick the right branches to prune? I might get lucky. But who's the vine dresser in this story? Who's the pruner? God wants to prune us. I want God to prune, because I may prune something off that there's a relationship that needs to happen that I don't see. But God sees now, but he has foresight. He sees what's going to happen. But God can't prune me as long as I'm focused on the tree and the fruit and the branches and trying to do it myself. God prunes us when we get what? When we abide in Christ. When we get closer to him. It becomes natural. As you begin to give more time to God in your life, spending time with him in his word, putting his word into you, let the word master you. Everybody, it's our philosophical Greek heritage. We want to master knowledge. But the Bible is opposite. We want to let the Bible master us. The word become our teacher. The word become our authority over us. The word in that. So that means for some of us, we need to start memorizing. If you've never memorized scripture before, it's not legalism. It's life-giving. When someone tells you that's just a legalistic, I can't do that, I can't memorize, I want you to understand that is a lie from the enemy. The word of God rooted in you, implanted word, will save your souls. So learn how to memorize scripture. If you have our time, read it over and over. Just meditate. It's nice thing. Don't let this book of the law, what does it say, Joshua 1:8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouths, but meditate on it therein. How often? Day and night. And then you'll be what? Prosperous and successful. Being careful to do everything that it says is what it is also in there. So not just meditating on it, but letting the word steer, guide, correct. And so the word is not in us. If it's just a reference book that sits on our shelves, it's not going to have the power and the manifestation, because the word is power. What is it? Jesus says that the word is living and active, and it's useful for all correction. It's the breath of God breathed into us. There are so many verses about the word of God in the Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word, O God. God's word is life and joy when it comes in. So figure out, and it's probably, if you can't do it on your own, this is also a good place to join with some brothers or join with some sisters and covenant together to memorize, to meditate, to read repetitiously. We started doing this, I think, 20 years ago. We discovered this here while we were in Germany, started doing it here in Hamburg, where we would just take 5 chapters and read it 5-6 times in a week for like 4 or 5 weeks. Now, 3 or 4 weeks, yeah, with guys here. My wife would do it with the young ladies. I would do it with other guys. And I was amazed at how God transformed them. We weren't teaching one another. We were just reading and listening, reading and listening. And I watched the Word of God transform them. And we also prayed for their lost friends. So the Word growing in them, the begging for their lost friends and family. And then we did the accountability. We were aware of the warfare, talking about the sin issues, the way that Satan would want to destroy us. And then God just grew that love and that boldness in us. I'm not a bold person. I grew up poor. I speak with people today, not out of boldness, but out of love. And it's a much better motivator than feeling like I have to do it. When I feel like I have to do it, I feel pressure. I feel guilt, just like you guys do. And so the nature of the branch is to grow branches. But God wants us to bear fruit. And if you notice on a grapevine, the fruit that's the best fruit is the fruit that's closest to the vine. And sometimes they cut those branches so short so that that fruit, that cluster, will get really big. We were in Afghanistan for a short time, and there was a vine, grapevine across the, I don't know, what would you call it, across the top of some wires to give shade in the backyard in this house that we were staying in. And it wasn't bearing fruit, and we asked the owner. And then so he came and he pruned it. And then we had all these beautiful grapes that were popping up on those branches from that vine. But it needed to be pruned. And so God wants to prune us because God's heart, his desire, is that we would have the joy, the experience, to know what it is to bear fruit. So if we abide, if we plant ourselves by streams of living water, if we're in the Word, if we're in prayer, then God will prune us because our time will start to be changed, the way we look at time. And so it's not rocket science. I think we can all kind of, I mean, it's intelligible. I think we can kind of, yeah, that makes sense. And for some reason, it seems like one of the hardest things to do sometimes. Because it is my weakness to look at the tree. To observe, what is Kevin doing? How are other people looking at Kevin? How much fruit? How? So I come up with new strategies, new teachings, new products, new whatever it is that... And man, I just love it. And it just makes me feel good. But that's not the fruit that's going to last. I want the fruit that's going to abide. And so in John we see not only is God the vine brancher, but he removes the branches that don't bear fruit. So some of those are the branches that need to be cut up. But some of those branches are people who, quote, call themselves believers in Christ, but they're not connected to the vine. And so there is, in a sense, that from the fruit comes from, whether it's mature or not, that when we're connected to Jesus, there will be fruit. And some of that fruit is fruit of character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Others, fruit of ministry. Our life being changed, and that change in our life being an effect on others, that others too will come to know Jesus through our testimony of word and our testimony of love and good deeds. That they will know that we are his disciples through our testimony. Church of what? What is it that we as a church can do? Love one another. Later today, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. It's not just to remind us about Jesus, but it's to remind us about what Jesus asked us to do. He says, friend, you are friends if you do what I command you. A friend who really loves will give his life for others. So he gives his life. So we praise Jesus for that. But it also says, if you have broken relationships, go and get those right. So important for the blood of Christ, for the testimony of Christ, for the testimony of this church, that we walk in good relationship with one another. That we love one another. And love is an active, it's not passive. So how can we as church, Monday through Sunday, love one another? How do we know each other, know our needs, support, encourage one another? How do we find each other? Walking Monday through Saturday without a brother or sister to help walk with you, that was not meant how church was to be. That is too hard. People, that is too hard to walk alone in this world. God gave us each other because he knows that we need to walk together. So we walk in the discipline of our inner sanctuary with Christ in his word and in prayer, and we walk in the discipline of the inner sanctuary together in the word and in prayer, and we love one another. That's another fruit of the tree, is the fruit of our fellowship and how God, Jesus, teaches us to love the most difficult person in here for you to love. It may not be here, maybe at your workplace, But there are difficult people to love. Or maybe I'm just different than the rest of you. But God has to work. But when I learn to love them, all the power, all the negativity that they once were able to impose upon me is now broken by the love of Christ. And so it doesn't matter how much harm or how much negative that comes from that person in the workplace, that person in the neighborhood. God has changed me, and eventually it has an effect on them. So we learn to forgive. Why? Because he forgave us. So I am the vine, you are the branches. Let's see. You're already clean, Jesus says to his disciples, because of my word I have spoken to you in verse 3. And then let's see the other one. If anyone does right, let's say they gather and throw that in the vine and branches. What the other one, when Jesus talks about the word. Yeah, and if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love as I have remained in my Father's love. I have spoken these things to you. Okay, that my joy may be complete. Okay. Yeah. I'm missing a verse here. Let me find it. It said, my words remain in you. And later he says, I've kept my Father's commandments. In his love us. I have spoken these things to you that you may know my joy. This is my command, that you love one another. No one has greater love than this. My friend, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So I've made no. Let's just go through the verses. Let's let the word preach. Okay. I am the vine, the true vine, Jesus says in verse 1. So that means there's other vines out there vying for your attention, other things that want you to get attached to it. But Jesus is true vine. My Father is a vine. Vineyard keeper. So he's the one who's going to prune us. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes that every branch, that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. So God's going to prune us. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So Jesus' word was in them. Remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine. So neither you, unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit. Because you can do nothing. You can do nothing without me. So Jesus loves his disciples. He's not trying to discipline them here. He's teaching them something. Because his words are in them, right? And now he's letting them know that as long as they remain in him, that their lives are going to bear fruit. And not just any fruit, they're going to produce much fruit. And God's going to prune them. So they're still going to need pruning. They're still going to be like a branch who tries to go in the wrong direction sometimes, and God's going to prune them, right? And then he says, they gather them, the ones that are, if anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch that withers, and they gather them and they are thrown into the fire and they are burned. But if you remain in me, if you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. We like to take the verse, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. But all this preceded it. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, the desires of your heart will become what? His desires. Did Jesus ever pray a prayer that was not answered yes? The only time that I think you could kind of say that is when he was in the garden and he asked for the cup to be taken away, but he said, yeah, but Father, I know that if you cannot take this away, I will bear it. Why did he always receive yes? I want the answer to my prayer to be yes. Because I want my prayers to be the words of God coming off my lips, because my heart and my desire is what he wants. When I'm hearing no or maybe, for me that's an indication, and we're looking above it, I'm not in close proximity to my Father and to my Savior. And so I grew up in a church where we were told the answer to prayer is yes, no, or wait. Or maybe. And so I believed that for a long time. But when I look at the scripture and I look at Jesus, I'm thinking, I don't think that Jesus got a no. I think he sought the Father. He knew the Father's heart. Jesus says in John 5, what? The Son of Man can do nothing. This is incredible. He is the Son of Man. Can do nothing by himself.
But he does only what the Father does. And because the Father loves the Son, he shows the Son all that he is about to do. And the Son does likewise. Jesus models for us what he teaches us. So he wants it to be there when we pray, when we ask God for what we want. Not what we think he wants, what we think would please him, but for what we want. He puts his very heart, his very desires into us when we abide in Christ and his words abide in us. Good. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. My Father is glorified by this. We want God to get glory. We can give glory with our words, but how much more can we give glory with our lives to him by the fruit that he produces in and through us? That is the fruit that abides. As Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love, and if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So the remain in my love, so I understand for me that means the reason I keep the commands of Christ is because he loves me. The motivation for my obedience. Obedience for me is like a fruit of this love relationship with God. Understanding how deeply he has abided in love and taken his effort to show me that. Obedience is not placated on me. It's not how I get saved. It's not what I do to earn his favor. Obedience is a natural reaction when a father loves a child. And a child loves the father. The child loves getting the love of the father. And knows, and the child knows when the child is disobedient, he challenges the father. The father still loves him, so the father will discipline him. But it leads the child to want to obey. What is one of the things they say is to look for your elders in your community? Look at the children. Look at the family. A father who knows how to love raises his children in love. It has a marked impression on why that child does good in life. Not because he has to, but because he wants to. And so the fruit of love is obedience. And the fruit of obedience is character and fruit and disciples and church that lasts. So, Father has loved me, I have loved you, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Here's where I get to be a broken record, because you'll hear this. This side of obedience, we talked about this last time. You can be either side, but anyway, the side of obedience where you're not really obeying is full of lies. I'm not good enough. I'm not ready. God's patient with me. And it feels like pressure. It feels like guilt. It feels a little bit like legalism, this side of obedience. And I base it on my heart sometimes, base it on my thinking sometimes, but my heart and my thinking can be corrupted by the enemy. But when we obey what God wants us to obey, the fruit of that obedience is joy. I want you all to know joy. I want you to know what it's like to walk in the joy of Jesus, the joy that he received from his Father, and the joy that he told us we would have. How much of it? We would have it in full. You don't find that joy on this side of disobedience. Find that joy on this side of obedience. I find this word, I put the word aside for a while because I found in the culture here in Europe that word always had this oppressive feeling to it, to say, learn to obey or be obedient. And it felt like, and I think because most people experience obedience on this side of obedience, they feel bad, they feel unable, they feel incapable, they feel pressure, they feel guilt, they feel shame. I think every culture in the world has, it's either marked as a guilt culture or a shame culture. I'm not sure what your culture is, but when you do something wrong, you feel guilt or you feel shame. Some is corporate guilt and corporate shame. Others is individual guilt and individual shame. It doesn't matter what it is on this side. It's not joy. Jesus wants to lead us into obedience. Father will prune us. If we will, this is easy, guys, again, if we will abide in him, if we'll put his words into our heart, into our life, if we'll spend time with him in prayer, we will know what it is to walk in obedience and to know the joy. That is what I want you guys to know, the joy of Jesus. I've spoken these words so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And friends, you are my friends, Jesus says to us, if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave does not know his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit will remain. So whatever, here it comes again, whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give you. This is what I command you. Love one another. Man, Jesus is good. He knows what we need. He wants to do it all for us. He just wants us to get on our knees and get in his word and plant it in our lives. And all that above the ground, all that pressure, all that guilt, everything that comes with trying to be functional in our identity gets replaced by our foundation that we are what? Children of God, loved by God. We are ambassadors for Christ in this world. We have a new purpose, and we are friends of Jesus. When we abide with him, we know what it is to find his joy, to have that obedience almost come out of us like a well. Mother Teresa, everybody knows Mother Teresa, I think, maybe some young kids, but she worked in the streets of Calcutta, one of the horrible tragedies of human existence. Those places, why do they exist? Because us men are not good at, as we as people, we are sinful, we are broken, we live in a broken world. But she had a thing for her nuns. It was a requirement. And her requirement for her nuns was 1 hour a day, 1 day a week, 1 week in the month, 1 month a year, and 1 year every 6 to 7 years. They had to separate from the work and spend time with God. She enforced that 1 hour a day, 1 day a week, 1 week in a month, 1 month a year, 1 year every 6 to 7 years. They had to separate and spend time with God. Otherwise, they would end up like the branches that grows lots of branches, doing all this work out of the power of their own flesh, and they would burn out. We have the well, the living water, the tree. I think, Carl, the verse that you read to the verses, brother, were so appropriate today, that if we plant ourselves by the streams of living water, our leaves will not wither, right? They will stay green all season. So I admonish you, brothers and sisters, friends of Jesus, children of God, to abide in Christ, so that we together can experience the joy of what it means to walk in obedience. And to know the joy of Christ, that we, as we take this Lord's Supper, will know how to love Jesus and love one another. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your day, your heart, your sacrifice, and that you still keep calling us and drawing us into your presence, because you desire to have that relationship with us. And you want that relationship to be unobstructed by the lies of the enemy, by the temptations of this world, by the worries and concerns of this world. You want to set us free, Jesus, indeed set us free completely, so that we would know what it is to walk in the beauty of the obedience that you have laid out before us, to know what it is to love God, to love one another, to love our neighbor, and to love ourselves. And we only find that in you, Jesus. It's full of grace, and it's full of your help and your spirit in us, and your patience. So Father, I would pray for us as believers that you would grow us, grow our root system deep and strong, so that the fruit that comes will not be of our own doing, Father, but it would be of your hand. And I pray for anyone in this audience, Lord, who needs to know that joy, that hope, that obedience, that they would come and talk with someone today and learn about Jesus, what you did for them. God, what you've done through your Son, and how this invitation into the family of God is freely given. It need only a simple response of faith and repentance. So we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.